You have given me way too much time tonight. I want you to be aware of that. So it's not my fault. So if anyone else has a word of testimony.
Barry said this morning about blaming others.
I didn't say that I agreed with everything Barry said this morning. Yes, I did. I'm just... is there anyone else who would have a word of testimony? I don't want to cut anybody off. Yes, Lolly. Right before the service started, to be able to see that even though Barry has been gone for quite a few years, some things never change. You know, it's nice. It is nice when some things remain constant. And it's nice to know that there is still that thing called Troyer time.
Amen, brother.
My concern is Randy and Cindy were late also, and so it has only taken a day or two to influence them to get back into Troyer time. It's taken all of these years, Bear, to break them of that habit. And you come back, and in just a day or two.
Your wife's car didn't want to start. The wheel, front tire was flat.
Don't even go there. Don't even go there. We just filled it up yesterday, last evening, as a matter of fact. Some people are just so grateful. You'll notice. Now I want you to pick up on this. Barry is not making any excuses regardless of the message that he preached this morning. And they're not blaming anyone else or anything else. Practice what you preach. if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask that you would please open up once again to the book of James. As you will remember, last week we began to look at this subject of what is your life. And James talks about the essence of life in James chapter 4, verse 14, when he says the very essence of your life, if you will, if I can use that phrase, is that it's like a vapor, that it's here very quickly and gone. And we have begun to look then at the four things that life is to consist of, or what is the opportunity that we have. And we have come up with this outline, and I want to share that with you. We covered a little bit of it, but we'll probably do a little bit of review here. We said, first of all, that your life is a time to live in Christ. A time to live in Christ. And the fact that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Not he is going to be, or that he is going to progress into, but it comes right out and said, he is a new creature. Some translations say a new creation. The old, you see, the old life, the old lifestyle, the old patterns of life, severed. And as I was thinking of this particular aspect of life, and I'm fully aware of the fact that at the conversion experience, that is the beginning of a journey with Christ, and there's going to be progress, there's going to be growth. But I'm also understanding of this, that when Jesus Christ comes into a person's life, he severs their relationship with sin. Because that's what conversion is. It is a severing of a sinful lifestyle and the beginning of a journey of righteousness and righteous living, and how that is to then produce an element of spiritual growth. I'll tell you, I get concerned about believers who don't make any changes after, quote unquote, their conversion experience, because I honestly don't believe they're converted. Pastor, you're judging. No, I'm not. I'm not condemning them, but I am examining the fruit. And Jesus said, by their fruit, you shall what? Know them. By their fruit. What is their fruit? Their fruit is the evidence of a life that has been changed and a growth in their lifestyle and their pattern to reflect Jesus Christ. Because that is our responsibility. We are to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. That's not, and I keep covering this, but I want people to understand it. Witnessing is not the same as evangelizing. There is a gift of evangelism that doesn't mean somebody who stands up in front of a church and preaches. All right? Or says, I am an evangelist. No. The spiritual gift of evangelism is a unique gift that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to lead someone into an intimate, deep relationship with Jesus Christ. And there are certain members of the body that excel in that. But there isn't any spiritual gift called witnessing. All right? In fact, that is a command that we are all to be witnesses. And witnessing is simply, no more and no less, it is simply telling people what Jesus Christ has done for us. Doesn't take great wisdom, doesn't take great Bible knowledge, but it takes an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we enter into that relationship with Jesus, there is not a suggestion that we become witnesses. There is a command that says we are to be witnesses. We are to let our lights shine before this world, not hide our lights and hope nobody discovers that we're Christians because they might ask me an embarrassing question. And what if I don't know? Then say you don't know. It's not rocket science. Okay? But what we do know is that Jesus Christ has come into my life, that He has forgiven my sin, that He has made me a new person, and I'm no longer enslaved to the sin that held me under its power. I am a new creation. Folks, that's witnessing. And we are all to be witnesses. And so I just want us to really understand that and to really grasp that, because this life is an opportunity for us to live in Jesus Christ and to have Him indwell in us. And we can't be unstable in our Christian life. What do you mean unstable? A double-minded person. That's what I mean. You got one foot in the world, one foot in the church. One foot in sin, one foot in salvation. Can't do that. When you enter into that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, part of our life becomes new. What? Oh, you're one of those radical Christians, aren't you? You probably believe that that Bible is God's Word, don't you?
I sure do.
That a girl. No, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Folks, it's time that the church understand the importance of living the life of Christ in this present world, so that the world can see that Jesus really does change individuals and make them new. And so this life is an opportunity. It's brief. James 4:14. It's brief. And we talked a little bit about this, about how many here still kind of view themselves as being 18 years old. You know, I still remember being 18, and I tell you, it was yesterday. But suddenly, I'm broaching on 60. But inside, I still feel 18. Where in the world did those 42 years go? They're gone. It happens so quickly. I remember when I did the very first wedding here from this church, it happened to be Randy and Cindy Troyer. Theirs was the first wedding that I performed at this church. Cindy looks no different. Randy, however, stand up a second, Randy. Not that I would embarrass you. No. But tilt your head down just a little bit. Yeah. But you still have it. That's right. That's right. But, you know, when that wedding was performed, Randy had brown hair and there was no gray. And it's interesting to look at the pictures because I was skinny. And I had hair. And I don't know how missing that hair up here has made this grow. I have no idea how that happens. But you see, the thing is, that time has gone by so quickly. I remember the day that we moved into Corey. There was an amazing event that took place. And it had to do with someone named Sally Weiner. Sally Weiner. The day we moved to Corey, she was kidnapped and murdered. And when we drove into town with that U-Haul, we looked at each other and said, there's something not right here. We had no idea what had happened. Well, it just happened that day. They didn't discover that she was dead, or it wasn't reported until the next day. But the day she was kidnapped was the day we moved into town. We did not cause that. Okay? But that has been, believe it or not, 23 years ago. And yet it seems as though that just happened. That it just happened. Our life is like a vapor. And it's gone. You know what God is asking us to do as we vaporize? Live for Him. That's what He's asking us to do. Because this time is so short. And as we live for Him, the promise is we will have life forever. Ever. And so this short little probationary time that we have in this life is gone by so quickly. And then lying in front of us is all eternity with peace, love, and joy. And so we have this moment. to live for Jesus Christ. And so that's the first thing that our life is to be. It is to be a time to live in Christ. Secondly, this life is to be a time to learn from Christ. Is a time to learn from Christ. Romans chapter 15, the fourth verse says this, "The scriptures were written for our learning that we might have hope." That we might have hope. Hope is not, man, I sure hope the scriptures are right. That's not hope. Hope is a settled passion on the truth of God. So the scriptures are a settled passion of truth that leads us into a deeper, more intimate relationship with Christ. But I'm going to tell you, if we involve ourselves in everything of the world and set aside the importance of our spiritual development, we'll never accomplish what God wants of us. Do you know that this church exists for a reason? It does. God has a purpose for the existence of this church. Build the church there in Spring Creek, where you attend in the morning, exists for a reason. Yes, and that reason is to be a place to bring people to Jesus Christ so that they can discover all that God wants. That church in Absorkey exists for a reason. And it's not to give you a paycheck. It exists to bring people into intimacy with God. Our lives exist for a purpose. And it's not happiness here. It's not the reason for our existence. Well, if a person's right with God, they're going to be happy. I don't think so. And I'll challenge you on that philosophy, even though I know there's a lot of radio preachers and TV preachers that tell you that. Because one of the most righteous men who ever lived wasn't exactly a happy individual. He's got a whole book in the Old Testament. You're thinking, oh, he's talking about Job. No, I'm not. I'm talking about Jeremiah. Read the book of Jeremiah. And you'll begin to understand Jeremiah was not exactly a happy person. He was a committed person. He was a prophet of God. But there is time after time after time when he is looking at God and going, why me? Why now? Why have you invested yourself in me? Why is my life so miserable? God did not call us to be happy. Called us to service. And sometimes that means things are going to get tough and things are going to get miserable here. The happiness will come when we march through the gates. And when we march through the gates of heaven, there will be such joy. Such happiness. There will be so much excitement. There will be such peace. There will never again be an individual touched by the power of sin. there will never again be a person touched by evil. There will never again be a tear of sorrow. There will never again be a separation by death. There will never again be anything that will create pain and discomfort of any kind. The Word of God tells us that in this life, those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, shall have tribulations. Tribulations are tough, difficult times. Happiness is an emotion that comes and goes. It's fleeting, circumstantial. But the settledness of our faith in Christ brings us through times of trial, times of tribulation. The part of our reason for existence is that we might take a time to learn from Christ. Do you think Jesus was always happy? No. Why? Why would you say that? Oh, give me one example. And so you're saying because he was rejected by his own family, that didn't make him giggle? Okay. Did someone say something? He wasn't happy when Lazarus died? He knew he was going to raise him. Why wasn't he happy about that? Oh, good, I get to show off. Are you sure?
It says somewhere in the Bible he wept. I can't tell you exactly where, but he wept.
He wept?
He wept.
Those were tears of joy. He was overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem," haven't you seen the musical? "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How many times I would have gathered you under my wings, like a mother hen gathers his chicks." It says that he cried over Jerusalem. Don't happy people cry?
Some of them.
but you're right. You're right. There were times when Jesus was angry. There were times when he was broken. There were times when he was frustrated. There were times when he was fed up. Well, that's why he came, though. Shouldn't he have been happy to be there? Okay. But you see, so many people base their life on happiness. But if we're going to honestly live for Christ, there's going to be times when we're not happy. Because there's going to be times when we're going to be broken. There's going to be times when we're going to watch people walk away, when our heart is going to break. Because we know that they're walking away to follow what is not God-like and what is not right. And that's going to break us. There are going to be those times of rejection in our lives that we're not going to be happy that those rejections happen. Folks, we need to understand that we need to learn from Christ in these times. He kept his focus on his mission in spite of the fact that he was going through some very difficult times. And so it's important that we understand that following Christ does not necessarily mean giddy tickles, but it's commitment, no matter what. And so this life is a time to learn from Christ. The third thing is, this time that we have is a time to labor for Christ. It's a time to work for Christ. And boy, that's a dirty word some places. Work? What do you mean work? I loved in the passage of Scripture that Pastor Bear preached on this morning. Do you notice what Jesus' response was to the Pharisees when they talked with him about the fact, hey, you're healing on the Sabbath? You remember that? My Father worked, and I'll work. Srigliano translation. But check it out. Check it out. One of the first things that God did when he created Adam was he gave him a job. You know that? You got to be the keeper of the garden. I'm going to make you work. I'm going to provide some stuff for you. You had better keep it in order. God gave him a job. And that's why the Bible even tells us, even in the New Testament, if a man will not work, don't let him eat. Yeah. If a man's not going to get a job, provide for his family, the Bible also tells us that he's worse than an infidel. We need to work. And you see, we need to work for the kingdom, but we also need to provide for ourselves and for our families. Or we're not honoring God. In fact, we're dishonoring. Can I get political just a second? One of the worst things that ever happened to this country happened where we give people everything, but we don't make them work. I'll tell you, that's the worst thing that we can do. It really is. The Bible tells us, if a man will not work, don't let him eat. Don't let him eat. A person who will not provide for his family is not honoring God. You see, Jesus' life here was a time when he labored for us and for his Father. And then he provided for us an example that we are to follow. And a part of that example was the fact that he labored for us. And then he calls us to labor for him as well. Folks, that's important. That's important for us to understand. We lay up treasures in heaven by laboring for Christ. And that's vital for us to do. Number four. What is your life? It is a time to love like Christ. Do you know that loving like Christ is not mushy, mushy, gooey, gooey, make me feel good type of a thing. It's not love. The Bible tells us that if a father hates his kid, he won't discipline him. If he hates his kid, he won't discipline him. The Bible tells us that we are to love as Christ loved us. And that means we have to be people of truth, honor, integrity, compassion. We need to be angry at sin. And I'm going to tell you, being angry at sinful lifestyles does not dishonor God. We need to be angry at the things that God is angry at. Because I'm going to tell you, not only is God a God of love, God is a God of wrath. Let's keep the whole nature of God together. God is a holy God. He is a righteous God. He is a God of love. But He is a God of wrath. And the church needs to stand for the things that Christ stands for. And the church needs to reject the things that Christ rejects. Folks, that's why when you see these groups, and I'm no longer going to call them churches, when you see these groups saying, send us your gays, they can pastor here. Church ought to be angry. We ought to be angry. We can love, quote unquote, the homosexual without embracing the lifestyle. And as soon as we start letting them in our pulpits, we are thumbing our nose at God. God, you got it wrong. In Romans chapter 1. God, you got it wrong. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9. God, you got it wrong when you said that no homosexual shall enter the kingdom of God, because for crying out loud, they're preaching in our pulpits. Church needs to be angry about the things that God is angry about. And he calls homosexuality an abomination. And that's how the church should view it. That's not unloving. That is embracing the principles of God. A lot of people don't want to hear that anymore. Make me feel good. Well, I'm sorry. We can't feel good about sin. So we've got to stand for the truth of the Word. When Christ saw a sinner, what did he say to them? What did he say to the woman who was caught in adultery? What did he say, Greg? Sin no more. But what? Go and sin no more. Right? What did he say to the man that you preached about today, Bear? Quit sinning. Quit sinning. What did he say to... Let's see, I said the woman at the well, right? No, I said the woman that was caught in adultery. What did he say about the woman at the well? Quit sinning. Get out of a sinful lifestyle. Jesus obviously didn't love those people, or he wouldn't have put that kind of pressure on them. You know, you agree with that?
No.
Oh, no. You're one too.
I'm a heretic. I'm a rebel.
But you see, the move of the modern day church is tolerance. You must tolerate sin, in spite of what God's opinion of it is. We must tolerate sin. Folks, that's wrong. That's wrong. We have a short time in our lifespan to make as much influence on this world as we possibly can. Because soon, we're going to be gone. For our life is like a vapor. It's here, and it's gone. Someone, and I don't know if it was in a song or what, but it kind of went, I think there was a little poem that kind of went along with it, that kind of ended with this: only what's done for Christ remains. And the issue in that is, you know, you can acquire money, you can acquire lands, you can acquire all of these things, but the only thing that is going to survive the fire is what's done for Christ. Only what's done for Christ will last. So what is our life? There it is, summed up in four simple things. It is a time to live in Christ. It is a time to learn from Christ. It is a time to labor for Christ. And it's a time to love like Christ. And folks, we'll do that. Not only will our life be different, but we'll have a greater impact on people. Let's stand. Let's have a closing word of prayer. I want to thank you for being here tonight, and pray that that you will seriously consider the challenges that God has placed before us to let our lives so reflect Him that Satan can't dim the light. So let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for the opportunities that you give us. We thank you for the peace that passes our understanding. We thank you for your involvement in our lives. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will confirm to our hearts the truths of your word, that we might learn from you and then live for you in a way that makes a huge difference, not just in our lives, but in the lives of those that you impact through us. Now, Father, again, I pray that you'd give us a great week this week. I pray that you would be with the kids at camp and all of the workers there. Father, let this be a life changing moment for each of them as they draw closer and closer to you. And we'll give you thanks for everything that you do, for it's in the awesome and the holy name of Jesus we pray and ask all of these things. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.